Matthew. And you guys may go ahead and have your seat this morning. The book of Matthew, and we're going to be reading in verse number, chapter 14. Matthew in chapter 14. As you're turning there, I just want to thank God for my salvation, his keeping power upon my life. I was actually born and raised in the ministry of Victory Outreach. All I know is Victory Outreach from the time I was born up until now. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 11 years old. 11 years old at a Victory Outreach Youth Gang Winter Retreat. I'll never forget it. It was there in the San Bernardino Mountains. And just, man, God was moving. I shared this the other day, but what led me to salvation was just seeing the presence of God right before me and not able to deny what was taking place. And seeing that, I knew I wanted that. I knew I wanted that, so I gave my life to the Lord. At the age of 17 years old, I made the next best decision of my life, and that is to come into the Urban Training Center. 17 years old, fresh out of high school. Fresh out of high school. Pastor Charlie, he mentioned that, you know, I have, you know, the next years of my life laid out, or at least what, you know, I believe that God has for me to do. But when I was 17 years old, I didn't know what God had for me. I thought God wanted me to go to school, get an education. I was literally 1 week away from going into college. I already had it paid for. I was already, the next 2 years of my life planned out. But then God touched my life, and he changed my plans. And he told me, I want you to go to the Urban Training Center. And since that day, I've never been the same. Since I went to the Urban Training Center, my life has been transformed. It's been changed. I now have a purpose. I now know I've been called. I now know that God is going to allow me to do great things for him. Everything I know is because of the training center. I was never really worked with, discipled. I never was taught how to pray, be in the Word, until I stepped into the training center. That, for me, was my shepherd field. That was my training ground. And that was the moment when God placed his hand upon my life, and he began to develop me and grow me in him. And I thank God for that. I thank God for our leadership. I thank God for Pastor Sonny, Sister Julie, our international leaders. Amen. We got awesome, awesome leaders here in this ministry and the training center overall. And it's been a great week. Amen. It's been a great week. Did you guys, who was here last night for the drama? Did you guys enjoy the drama last night? The drama was powerful. Amen. God was moving. God was moving, and we're able to see the hand of God upon the city of Milwaukee. I'm believing God for great things in this city. I believe in God for great things in this church. And this morning, I have a message I want to share with you. Are you guys there in the book of Matthew in chapter 14? Matthew in chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says like this: immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the winds was against it. Verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Verse 28, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." 29 says, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I come before you this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just take control from this moment on. I pray that you would allow your word to do what it's always been intended to do, God. Lord, I don't need to ask for you to anoint it, because your anointing is ready upon it, God. I just pray that you would be effective in it, God, and let me be the vessel that you would use this morning. Remove me to the side, God. Hide me behind your cross, and I pray that every single one of us will be challenged and transformed by the end of this message, by the end of this service. We give you all the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus, everyone says, amen. This morning, I want to talk to you on a subject called I Dare You. Look to your neighbor and say, I dare you. I dare you. Have you guys ever been dared before? Has anybody ever been dared before? Somebody challenges you. They say, I dare you to do this. I dare you to do that, right? I remember growing up, and in my family, I had an uncle. His name was Ray. His name was Uncle Ray, and we call him Theo. Amen. And I remember every single Christmas, Every single Christmas, we'd get together. Christmas Eve, we'd go to my grandma's house. All our family would get to my grandma's house. And on that day, he was always faithful to do one thing, and that was always to put on the TV and to watch a marathon of a certain movie called A Christmas Story. Have you guys ever seen A Christmas Story? You're going to shoot your eye out, right? So we always would watch that movie, and I love that movie, but I only love that movie because my uncle would always make us watch it every single Christmas, and it was a marathon. It would play one time, and then it would play again, and then it would play again, and then it would play again. And I remember one time we changed the channel, and he straight slapped us, said, boy, you better put that channel back. And we, every single year, I'll never forget it, we always watched A Christmas Story. And there was a certain part in the movie that I'll never forget. They were at school. It was freezing. This movie took place here in the Midwest, and there ain't nothing like the Midwest weather. Can somebody say amen? There ain't no weather like you find the weather here in the Midwest. And this took place in the winter, and there ain't no winter like the Midwest winter either. Come on now. I'm glad the winter's over now. Come on, somebody. It's a beautiful, sunny day. Amen. Come on now. But on this school day, I remember when you watch the movie, on this school day, they all are outside, and I believe they're at recess, so I'm not mistaken, and there was two guys just challenging each other, just mad-dogging each other, just talking smack on each other, and then one of the guys tells them, well, I, you know, why don't you go ahead and put your tongue on the cement pole? On this cement pole, he says, put your tongue on this pole. And he says, I bet you that your tongue will get stuck to it. He says, nah, you're a liar. No, I ain't going to do that. You're dumb. You're stupid. And now all of a sudden, the crowd starts to come around. And now the guy that's like, nah, I ain't going to do it, now realizes he has a bunch of people around him. And then so the other guy, the bully, if you would, says, oh, yeah, well, I dare you. And then everybody goes, ooh. Everybody's like, oh, man, I dare you. It's like, oh, man, he just got dared. And he's like, and then there he is. Now he's on the spot. A crowd's around him, all his friends, all his buddies, probably some girls are there. He wants to look cool in front of. Come on, somebody. And so he's there, and then he dares him. He says, I dare you. And he goes, and he looks around. He says, nah, you're just full of it. You know, I ain't going to do that. That's dumb. You know what? I'm immature like that. And then it goes a step forward, and he says, I double dare you. Now, everybody went, ooh, for the dare, but this makes you go, oh. The beautiful thing about this movie is that it's one of those movies, there's a narration going on throughout the whole movie, and the little boy's name is Ralphie, and he was there, and he's like, oh, man, now what is he going to do? Yeah, he did the unthinkable, and now he's been double dared. What's next is a double dog dare. And that, nevertheless, right after he says it, the guy says, I double dog dare you. People are fainting. People are passing out. Oh, my goodness. It's getting intense. Something's about to happen right there. The news reporters are coming out. People are calling each other's mamas. You got to see this right here, right? And it gets intense. And then he's off the spot one more time. And then the narration goes, he just got double dog dared. A double dog. You guys ever been double dog dared? I double dog dare you, right? You got to do it now, right? You got to do it. You ain't a man unless you've been double dog dared and you passed it, right? Some of us got bruises, broken legs because of that. We got stitches on our arms. Come on now, because we were double dog dared. And the narration, he goes, this is intense. This is crazy. Ralphie's talking. And he goes, man, the only two levels next is a triple dare and a triple dog dare. He goes, will he do it? Will he keep going up the ladder? And then he even skips steps, and he doesn't even say the triple dare. He goes, I triple dog dare you. Now, you cannot turn down a triple dog dare. You got to leave the city. You got to move out. You know, you can't come back to school if you don't do a triple dog dare. And so he goes, all right, I'll do it. And if you ever seen the movie, you know what happens. He does it all slow and dramatic. The music changes and everything like that. And the girls are right there all, oh, no, don't do it, right? And then, boom, nevertheless, he puts his tongue on that pole, and he gets stuck. And he gets stuck because he was dared to do it, and he did it. He did it. He stepped out, and he did it. He went out, and he was dared, and he did it. And we know what happened. All the kids went back to school, and he was out there. It was so funny. You look outside the window from the class, and he's the only boy left out there in the schoolyard with his face just 3 inches away from the pole right there. They got to call the firemen and everything like that. But he was dared. He was dared. And in our lifetimes, I believe, especially growing up, we've been dared many times. But even in the things of God, God dares us sometimes. God dares us sometimes. You see, but there's a difference between the way how the world will dare us. Sometimes the way the world will dare us will get us hurt. The way the world will dare us, it'll get us injured, or we'll make mistakes, and we pay for our mistakes. We pay for the dares that we go through sometimes through the world, through friends and families and stuff like that. But in God, God's dares are different. The dares that God has for us is different. The dares that he has for us isn't like the world's. Instead, it ain't going to bring you harm. It ain't going to bring you hurt. Instead, it's going to develop you, grow you, and take you to a place you have never been before. God's daring us. God's daring us. And inside this portion of scripture that we find here, Jesus is daring Peter. And it's a very familiar portion of scripture. It's not strange to us. We've probably heard this portion of scripture given many times every single year. But I want to take some notes about this portion of scripture and notice that it is Jesus standing on the water, walking on the lake, and the disciples inside the boat, and Peter begins to talk to the Lord, and Jesus tells him, go ahead and come. I dare you. I dare you. I dare you. He says, I dare you. It was now time that you find here, because in this portion of scripture, the disciples are in this boat, and the Bible says that they are now a considerable distance away from land. And they are far. And the Bible begins to describe it and say that the winds were buffeting the sea, the waves were buffeting the boat, and it begins to rock. In other words, they're in a setting that was a little scared, where they're a little bit afraid. They found themselves a little bit afraid, but nevertheless, Jesus, doing only what Jesus can do, walks on that very same thing that they're afraid of. Walks on that very same thing that they're afraid of, and he goes towards them. And he goes towards them, and then Peter begins to talk, and Jesus' response, well, go ahead and come. Peter says, if that's you, Lord, then tell me to come. You see, when you dare the Lord's going to double dog dare you. Whew. You see, Peter dared God. He said, if that's you, then I dare you to tell me to come to you. And Jesus is like, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? You're going to dare me? No, I don't think so. I double dog dare you to come to me. I triple dog dare you to come to me. Go ahead and come. Go ahead and come. And he's telling you that. He says, come, come. You see, but in this portion of scripture, it's important to understand that the waves that were hitting against the boat weren't just waves of the water. But in our lifetimes, those waves are going to represent some things. They're going to resent some trials that we go through. Some of the hard times we go through, it's going to represent some of the things that are going to be, the Bible says that it was against them. The Bible specifically says that those waves that were buffeting the boat were against them. And you got to understand that they were in this boat and they had a place they needed to get to, that Jesus sent them. And the Bible says in that portion of scripture says, go to the other side. For many of us, God's telling us to go to the other side. God wants you to go to the other side because he has something for you over there. But it's in that process from where you're at now to where he wants you to go to that other side that there's some things that are going to come against you. There are some things that will come against you. And here in this portion of scripture, the waves was the things that was against them. But we'll find in our lifetime some of the things that will be against us sometimes. Maybe it's like a loss of a family member. Maybe some financial struggle. Maybe we have some kids that are not saved. Maybe our parents are not saved. We live and we think everything's just messed up around us. We lost our job and we live in a diverse city and there's just crime all around us. And we think all this is coming against us. But nevertheless, Jesus' command is still for you, saying, I have something for you on the other side. And so all this will come against us. All this will come against us. And sometimes some of the things that come against us are some things that we bring upon ourselves too. Some of our own problems that we cause by ourselves. It ain't nothing have to do with it except for us, because we made the decision. Because we were dared by the world and we went to go ahead and we went and we stood and we went for that dare that the world gave us. And now that's what's coming against us. Sickness. Mistakes that we've made is now making some of us sick and different things like that. Coming against us. But nevertheless, the word of God is still true, where he says, I want you to go to the other side. I want you to go to the other side. I have something for you. There were trials that were coming their way. Those waves that were hitting. So there's waves that we bring upon ourselves, but then there's also waves that come against us because of the world, and there's a third type of wave that comes from God. There's a third type of wave that will come your way that only comes from God. When you look at this portion of Scripture, you study the Gospels, this portion of Scripture is in Matthew chapter 14, but when you begin to look at earlier Scriptures found in Matthew chapter 8, there's another story that takes place when the disciples are again in a boat on water. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse number 27, there's a story right there where the disciples are in a boat again, and they're on the water, and while they're there, the waves are hitting against the boat again, and the disciples begin to cry out in fear, and they went and woke Jesus up. Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and they woke him up, said, "Jesus, save us. We don't want to drown." And then Jesus tells them, Oh, you a little faith. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why is he telling them that? Because they needed to understand who was with them in that boat. Who was with them in that boat. That Jesus was there with them in that boat. And when you begin to read that again, and it keeps on going on there in Matthew chapter 8, the Bible says that Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves, and then it began to calm. And the Bible says that the disciples began to talk amongst themselves. They said, "Who is this man that even the waves and the winds have to obey him?" That even the waves and the winds have to obey them. If somebody has to obey somebody, that means that somebody's in charge. That means that somebody's in charge. That means that somebody's in command. That means that somebody has control of the waves, of the winds. And then we find in Matthew chapter 14, there was winds and there was waves that were coming against the boat. Why? You got to understand that, because sometimes God calls that in our life because we need to realize that he's in control of that situation anyways. He's in control of that circumstance. He's in control of that trial. If we would just simply just give it to him, we will realize that he controls. The waves and the winds have to obey him. They have to obey him. They have to obey him. So those winds that were coming against him, he had control over it. So why were they afraid? They forgot. They forgot what Jesus had done. They forgot the last time they were in that same situation. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We forget the last time Jesus got at us a hole. We forgot the last time Jesus picked us up when we were down. And then what happens is that we forgot about that, and so we decided to stay in that. And if we would just remember that God saved us, if we would just remember that God is always faithful to pick us up every single time we come down, if we would just remember that the last time we were in a hole, that the only way you can get out of a hole is going up, and Jesus is always faithful to pick us up out of that hole, I guarantee you, your situation, your circumstance, you'll be able to go through it a little bit better. Can somebody say amen? Remember what God has done for us. And I know we're Victory Outreach, and God has got us out of some pretty crazy things. God has got it out some pretty deep holes. I know the Lord has saved many of us from some pretty deep addictions and some heavy bondages. And there was big chains that had us bound. He saved us from all that. He redeemed us. He rescued us. And he's faithful to continue to do it over and over again. Jesus is in control. He's in control. He commands the winds. He commands the waves. And he will allow certain trials to come our way. Why will he allow certain trials to come our way? Because what he's doing is he wants to dare you. He wants to dare you. He said, "Yeah, I know all this is coming your way, but I dare you. I dare you." And there's some things that he's daring us to do. There's some things that he's daring us to do. The first thing that he's daring us to do is to step up. Somebody say, step up. The first thing he's daring us to do is to step up. To step up. The Bible says that all the disciples were in this boat. And they all seen the same thing. They all seen Jesus on that water. They all seen Jesus on that water. And none of them got close. None of them said anything. None of them talked to what they seen on there. None of them said, looked who they saw right there and began to speak to them. Nobody did that except for Peter. When everybody else was sitting down, Peter stood up. When everybody else was just afraid and stuck in their fear, and everybody else was stuck and thinking that, "Oh man, this is scary. What are we going to do?" Peter decided to step up and do something about it. Peter decided to say, you know what? I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm going to be somebody that's going to be that's going to stand up. That's going to take a stand. And Peter was known for this. If you know the story of Peter, you know who he is. Peter was a crazy man. Peter was a crazy man. He did some, if you would, some dumb things sometimes. Come on now. Peter continued to make mistakes even after salvation. Peter kept on slipping. Peter kept on slipping and messing up. Peter was crazy. Peter was loud. You know any loud people? Are you seeing next to any loud people? you don't got a point. It's okay. I think Peter was somebody from Victory Outreach. I know Victory Outreach people are loud. I know Victory Outreach people are loud, and I think Peter was from Victory Outreach. And when you look at his rough lifestyle, you can't help but see that, man, Peter is a Victory Outreach. Peter probably went through the rehab home. Peter would have, gone through the training center. Peter would have been the one that's always getting rebuked, corrected, getting scriptures, discipline. Well, we got the training center in the house. They know all about that. That was Peter. Making a mistake, Peter would stand up and he would do things on his own understanding without even permission from Jesus and his leader. See, I didn't tell you, dude, I didn't call you to cut that man's ear off. What are you doing? What's the matter with you, Peter? Peter's the only person that Jesus ever called the devil. Crazy. A crazy man. But he was willing to step up. He was willing to be somebody that was, no matter what, even if he made mistakes, even if he didn't know how to do it, he was still willing to step up. Even if he didn't have the proper training, even if he didn't have the ability to do it yet, he wasn't afraid. He says, I don't care. I'll be willing to step up. I'll step up. He was a leader that was willing to rise to the occasion. I'll say that again. He was a leader that was willing to rise to the occasion. When the occasion called for it, Peter was willing to stand up. When the occasion called for it, Peter was willing to be the man that was willing to stand up. He didn't care if everybody else was afraid. If everybody else was scared, he would stand up and say, I don't care. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. He would stand up. He was somebody that was constantly willing to take a stand. When others are sitting, who will stand up? When others are sitting, who will be the one to stand up? We need some more individuals. We need some more on fire, radical people here in the city of Milwaukee that are willing to say, you know what? I'll be one that will stand up. I'll be willing to stand up side by side with my pastor, side by side with my leader, and say, you know what? Well, if he's standing, I'll go ahead and stand with him. What posture was Jesus in? The Bible doesn't say that he was swimming, that he was floating. He was standing and walking on the water. Peter, willing to stand up and say, you know what? If my leader can do it, then I can do it. If my leader can stand on this, then I can stand on this too. If my pastor, if my leader can stand on the promises of God that this church is going to be a base church, that this church is going to thrive in the city of Milwaukee and launch out individuals all around the world, then I can believe with them and I can stand up with him. Partnering, standing up. When casual Christians will just watch and spectate, who will be the ones that will step up and participate? We're not called to be casual Christians. We're not called to be comfortable Christians. And we're a Victory Outreach above every, and not to try to single us out or make us seem like we're better than any type of ministry, because that's not what I'm trying to say. But especially here in Victory Outreach, it's important to understand that from the radical lifestyle that we used to live before Christ, it's important that we continue to live that radical lifestyle, but now for Jesus. Taking a stand. Not being comfortable. Not being complacent. Not just being somebody that spectates, but somebody that participates. Instead of being somebody that just watches, somebody else stand up and say, oh, look, he's standing. Instead, we're going to say, oh, he's standing? All right, cool, where are we going? What are we doing? Let's stand up too. Being somebody like that. And Peter was known for stepping up. Peter was known for stepping up. You continue to find that he did that there with Jesus. And even after Jesus went to be with ascended into heaven, Jesus was still the one that will stand up. The Bible says in the book of Acts in chapter 1, number 15, what happens is that all the believers were together. And the Bible says, in those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, still doing what he'd been trained to do, still doing what he did while he was there in his good season with the Lord. And now the Lord is gone. He says, you know what? I'm still going to be that man that needs to step up. He still stepped up. He still stepped up. He would rise to the occasion. When somebody needed to step up, when somebody needed to preach, when somebody needed to go ahead and take the pulpit, he was there to say, you know what? I'll be that man. I'm willing to step up. When other people just want to walk away from it, when other people just want to sit down, Peter was willing to step up. Is there any individual that say, you know what? I'm willing to step up. He was willing to step up. And Jesus is daring him to do that. Jesus dared him to do that. And Jesus is daring us to do that. See, I dare you to step up and see what's going to happen. If you would step up, see what's going to happen. If you'd be willing to rise up and if you would step up. If you would step up. God's daring us. The second thing you see is that not only was Peter a challenge and dared to step up, but he was also dared to step out. Somebody say, step out. He was challenged to step out. He was challenged to step out. He rose up. He said something. He seen Jesus, and he was challenged, and he was dared to step out as well. To step out of what? To step out of the very boat he was in. To step out of that boat that he was in. To step out and begin to walk on that same water that Jesus was walking on. To do the same thing that his leader was doing. To step out in that. And what that thing was is that it was something that was never done before. He was challenged and dared to step out and to do something that was never done before. You see, in the Old Testament, God would come through when you read the stories in the Old Testament, the way how God would come through with what individuals that needed to get to the other side, what he would do is that he would part that sea. He would part that sea. He would split it and say, I'm going to go ahead and put that trial over there. I'm going to go ahead and put that hardship over there, and I'm going to go ahead and make a way for you. I'm going to make a way for you. And that's good and that's great. But then when Jesus steps onto the scene, he says, you know what? I'm not just going to put the trial to the side. I'm not going to put the challenge to the side. I'm going to leave it there. But what I'm going to challenge you to do is not expect it to split. Expect it to go to the right and to the left. What I'm going to expect you to do and challenge you to do is do what I'm doing. It's walk above it. I ain't going to remove the challenge. I ain't going to remove the hardship. As Christians, we still have hardships. As believers, we still go through tough times. Jesus never promised that it was going to be easy. He never promised that said, okay, I'm going to take all your trials away. He says he's going to take all our sins away. He said, in this lifetime, we'll face many hardships. Many hardships, but how will we face them? Will we be ones that just go ahead and let the hardships submerge us and come over us? Or will we be like Jesus and we'll be like Peter and we'll say, you know what? I'll be willing to step out, and I know if I step out, I'll be able to walk on top of it. To rise above it and walk on top of it. To step out. To step out of that boat. To step out of that comfort zone, of that familiarity. That boat, to step out of it, to leave it behind and step out of it, to say, you know what, that's not what I need. What I need is found there on the other side, and this boat is having a challenge to go through these waves and these hardships that are coming against it, but what I'll do what my leader's doing, and he's staying against above it, and he's going forward still. So I'll go ahead, I'll step out of that boat, and I'll go for a walk. I'll do what he's doing. I'll step out. You see, when you're willing to be that individual that will step out for God, you will do things that you've never done before. You'll do things that were never done before. And not only that, what's going to take place is that other people will hear about it. Other people will take note about it. We're still talking about today, some 2,000 years later, about a man that walked on water, right? Do you see what happens when you step out, that the generations to come will remember the day when you stepped out and said, I'm going to step out in my giving. I'm going to step out with my pledge. I'm going to step out with my United We Can. I'm going to step out in my servanthood. I'm going to step out in my leadership. I'm going to step out in evangelism. I'm going to step out and say, you know what, that if my pastor needs me to do something, I'll be that individual that will do it. To step out, to do something that you've never done before. Is it easy? No. Does it just happen? It just happens so easily? No, it doesn't happen like that. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. You've been dared. You've been dared. Nobody dares somebody to do something that's easy. Nobody dares something to do something that you're able to do with your own ability. And it's the same thing with God. God dares us and says, you know what? I'm going to dare you to do this because I want you to realize that when you accept this dare and you begin to step out in it, that I'm always there in the same position you're in. We'll notice that. We'll notice that the Bible says what happens in this portion of Scripture, that they were scared, that they were scared in that boat. They were all scared on that boat, all the disciples. They were there in their fear. They were there trembling. They were there. And what happens is that it's important to take note that even in our fear, even in our hard times, you'll notice that Jesus is still on his way. That Jesus is still coming towards you. That Jesus is still on his way. And he's coming towards you. You see, if we stay where we've always been, we'll never be able to go where God always wanted us to go. We'll never be able to do what God always wanted us to do if we always stay doing what we've always done. Breaking out of our comfort zone. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And that's one of the things that the boat represented. That boat represented being comfortable. That boat represented that comfort zone. That boat represented that, okay, I'm here in this boat, nobody's going to tell me nothing. Nobody's going to say anything. Nobody's going to look at me. Nobody's going to ask me to do things as long as I'm just here in my safety, if I'm just here in my boat, and nobody's going to bother me. I'm comfortable here. I know what I'm doing here. I'm protected here. The walls of the boat will protect me. This boat is floating, so I'll just go ahead and I'll stay in this boat. And I'll just wait it out. I'll just wait it out. I'll just stay where I'm at. That's what the boat represented, and God's calling us to step out of that. To step out of that. You see, there's a second thing also that boat represented, and what that boat represented was the past. That boat represented the past. What do I mean by that boat represented the past is that when you begin to understand who Peter was, that Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman, and so where did Jesus find Peter? Jesus found Peter in a boat. Ooh. That's good. I'll say amen myself. Amen. Come on now. Jesus found Peter in a boat. So that boat represented the past. That boat represented the past. You see, when it got hard, many times we'll go back to what we used to do. We'll go back to what we used to know. We'll go back to that place when nobody was bothering us. Nobody was bothering Peter. Nobody was telling Peter anything. He was able just to live his ordinary life. But then one day, Jesus stepped onto the scene, seen him in his boat, and said, you know what? I didn't call you just to be a fisherman. I called you to fish for men. That boat represented the past. He was a fisherman. He knew what he was doing. He knew that boat. He knew how long that boat was going to be able to stand those waves coming against it. So I'm pretty sure Peter was in that boat, and he was probably afraid, but he said, no, this boat's good. No, this boat can keep going. This boat can keep going. No, we're going to be able to stand. We're going to be able to stand. But then there was probably another moment when he said, oh, this boat's going down. I don't know what's going to happen. Because he knows it. It was his trait. It's what he grew up doing his whole life. He grew up doing it his whole life. It was his career. It's how he lived his life. He was a fisherman. He knew it. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was at. But God wanted him to step out from that. He said, I don't want you to do what you always done. I want you to do something that you've never done before. So that was his past. That was his past. And you see, you'll notice that this wasn't the first time the Lord dared him to step out of a boat. This wasn't the first time the Lord dared him to step out of a boat. But you'll notice that the first dare was this, is that the first time that Jesus called Peter to step out of a boat, it was just a small regular dare because the boat was already right there by the docks. The boat was already right there by the shore, so it was easy. You're just stepping out of the boat and you're stepping on land. But the Bible says that God goes from glory to glory, and he wants to take us to level, right? So he's not just going to call you to do the familiarity and what you've already done before. He says, I already dared you to step out of the boat on land. So I'm not just going to do a regular dare for you now. So I'm going to go ahead and throw a little bit on it now. And I'm going to say, you know what? I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you to go ahead and step out of this boat that is not right there by the shores. That's not right there by the docks. I triple dog dare you to step out of that boat and step on this water. Level to level. He dares them. He dares them. He doesn't want them to be afraid. He doesn't want to be scared. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. He didn't want them to be fearful. He didn't call them to be afraid. He wanted them to step out. He wanted them to step out from what he's always done and from what he was familiar with. Somebody say, step out. We need to step out. We need to be those individuals that will step out. So you see, Peter, he stepped up. He stepped out. But the beautiful thing about this is that when you step out, that it's a step out. But the third thing you find is that he not only stepped up and stepped out, but you'll notice that every time you step out in God, you're stepping in to something new. You're stepping in to something new. The third thing that Jesus dared Peter to do was to step into something new. To put his faith completely in the Lord. To do something that was going to require him to do something that means he needs to put his own way of thinking to the side. To put his old way of living to the side. What he was used to, what he can only do in his natural state. He wanted him to go ahead and put that to the side and say, I don't want you just to stay in that natural state, but I called you to step into something else called the supernatural. I called you and I want you to be somebody that knows how to step into the supernatural. It's important to understand this is that day when the Lord called Peter and he said, come. He was stepping up. He was stepping out, but he was also stepping up into something new. But it's important to understand that it was a step into the supernatural because God wanted him to make sure that when he was gone, that he would be able to walk in that same supernatural power for the rest of his life. He stepped out and he stepped in to miraculous territory, to the miraculous, to a state where miracles happen, to a state where people will say that can never be done, where that begins to happen, to a state when somebody says, no, it's always going to be like that. He steps into that. That's what Peter stepped into. And it's important because after that, after Jesus left him and Jesus was crucified and went into heaven, Peter was responsible for continuing this ministry along with the disciples, and he stepped up. He was a key leader in the early church. And he would have to go around and still have to step and walk inside that supernatural power for years to come, even after Jesus was gone. There was going to be other times in the same way that Jesus told Peter to come, Peter was going to have to tell other individuals to say, come as well. To come as well. To come as well. To say, silver and gold I have not, but what I have, I give you in the name of the Lord. Get up and come. Get up and come. Get up and come. The same thing that Peter had to do on that boat, he was going to be challenged to do for the rest of his life in his ministry. To walk in that supernatural power. To walk in that supernatural state. A greater level. Stepping into supernatural territory. That Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit, that unction of the anointing is evident. And one thing I know about your pastor, he loves when the Holy Spirit's moving. He loves the Holy Ghost. He loves when the power and the hand of God is moving and something's taking place. It stirs him up. It stirs him up. Why do you think he was so stirred up during worship? Because you can feel the Holy Spirit in this place. You can feel the supernatural power evident in the sanctuary. And it stirred him up. And it's in that situation. It's in those moments when somebody like Pastor Charlie is sensitive, and he will stand up and he will step out and step in and say, you know what, there's other people here that God wants to do the impossible today in your lives. He was ministering, he was sharing, saying, whatever you need Jesus to be for you, he will be that for you today. He wants to do something sensitive to that. A man of God that steps up, that steps out, and steps into that supernatural territory. I'm going to ask the keyboard player to come, and I'm going to come in for a landing right now. Did you guys get something this morning? You see, when you notice about the life and ministry of Jesus, that he was always intentional with everything he did. Jesus was the most intentional leader that ever walked this planet. The most intentional. Our leaders are intentional. We say it in the training center that your staff and our directors were intentional in everything we do. And we are. But Jesus is a step higher. And Jesus is always intentional with every single thing he's done. It's important to take note of that. So here we find in the story that Jesus was being intentional as well. That Jesus was being intentional as well. Jesus wanted to demonstrate some things. Jesus wanted to demonstrate what we're supposed to do when we face trials. Jesus was demonstrating what we're supposed to do when we face troubles. Jesus was demonstrating how we're supposed to live our lives when hardships come our way. When we have problems. And I know we all have problems. I'll be the first to admit it. I have problems. I have trials. I have situations that I wish were different in my life as well. We all do. But Jesus, being intentional, demonstrated what we're supposed to do. The first thing you'll find is that Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew in chapter 8, is that he rebuked the waves. He rebuked the waves. He rebuked it. So if the wave represented something that the world is bringing upon us, we must understand that the ruler of this world is the devil, the little g god, that he's going to cause some things to come against us. But the Bible says that Jesus rebuked that. That Jesus rebuked that, and he calmed the storm. We need to do that in our lives. Attacks that the enemy are bringing upon us, we need to rebuke that. Bondages and sin that's upon our family members, we say, no, I rebuke that. I am not going to accept that my son is a drug addict or a gang member, but I'm going to rebuke that, and I'm going to speak in faith that sea in his life is going to calm, that storm in his life will be calm. Rebuke that. Rebuke that, this is the way I am and I'm always going to stay like this type of mentality. Rebuke those generational curses and say, well, this is how my daddy was and this is how his daddy was, so this is how I'm going to be. Rebuke that. Rebuke that. You know, that goes for those waves and those attacks and those trials that the world and the devil brings upon us. But like I was sharing earlier in the beginning, there's some things that we bring upon ourselves. There's some waves we have in our lives because we are the ones that are rocking the boat. We are the ones that are causing that storm to take place. Bad decisions. In our ministry, the Bible says that the Lord rebuked the waves. In our ministry, we believe in rebuking. We believe in rebuking. Pastor Charlie got one of our guys last night thinking that they turned off the projectors in the middle of the, right when the drama started. He went back and he's like, what are you doing? It wasn't him. It was somebody else. I won't put that individual on blast, but praise God. I had the feeling that was going to make its way into the message somewhere or another. I didn't know how. But in our ministry, whenever we say somebody got rebuked, well, what we're also saying is that somebody's got corrected. Somebody got corrected. They did something they shouldn't have done, so it was corrected, saying, okay, no, do it like this. Don't do it like that anymore. What's the matter with you, brother, right? Sometimes it's a little harsh, but amen, the point gets across. Anybody ever been rebuked before? Hello, come on, somebody. I've been in some good ones. Come on. But rebuke, it's a correction. And then there's other times, I remember when you get involved in leadership, whenever somebody needs one of those, a pastor will tell another pastor, another leader, say, brother, why don't you go over there and deal with that individual. Go ahead and deal with it. Deal with it. Rebuke, correct, deal with. There's situations, there's circumstances, there's things in our lives that we cause upon ourselves, and God's telling us to rebuke it, to correct it, to deal with it. They say, you know what, that I may be unemployed right now, but that's because I'm not dealing with it. I'm not, and I'm just going to be very, very practical. You're not dealing with it. We're not getting up, and we're not, calling. We're not throwing in applications and stuff like that. It's time to deal with it. It's time to deal with it. Sometimes there's things in our household that are messed up because of mistakes that we've done, that we caused, that bad decisions we made, either financially or a bad move or our sin that we allowed to creep inside. But God's telling you, I want you to deal with it. I want you to correct it. I want you to come to me and pray, and I want you to begin to preach peace upon your household. I want you to begin to be that model and that example that's going to be the correction in your family's life. That's going to deal with the situations, to rebuke it, to deal with it. The last thing you see that he demonstrates, and we've been talking about it, is that he walked on that water. He walked on those very waves that were buffeting the boat, that were coming against it. He rose up and began to walk on it. He rose up and began to walk on it. Peter went after Jesus when Jesus told him to come. He went after Jesus, and he overcame those waves. He overcame those waves. He overcame the hardships and the trials and the things that were coming against him. He overcame it. And when you look at that word overcome, overcame, the first thing you notice is over, meaning on top, meaning above, not beneath, not in it, but above it. And then it says come, and that Jesus, where did he go to? What did Peter have to come to? Peter had to come to the Lord. So if you want to overcome it, it's important that there's going to be times in your life that Jesus will make a way for you to rise above it. But the moment that you stop coming to the Lord is the very moment that you will start to go back underneath it, the very same way that Peter found himself. The moment that he stopped going after the Lord, the moment that he stopped keeping his focus on Jesus and he started looking around, is the moment he began to stop and he began to realize, where am I at? I don't know where I'm doing. I'm afraid. I'm scared again. Is the very moment that he began to sink again. But if we are meant to overcome it, it just doesn't stop with being above it, but it's overcome, overcome. Jesus is calling Peter saying, I want you to come over and I want you to come. And Jesus is calling every single one of us to overcome. He's saying, I want you to step out of your boat and stand over this, but I want you to come. I want you to come. I want you to come. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, in verse number 16, the Bible says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. And the first thing that Jesus told Peter when he began to sink, he reached out for him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were pleasing me. You were pleasing me because you were coming to me. That's all Jesus wants, is for us to come to him. You're pleasing me. You stepping out, coming towards me, that's all I want. But because you lacked faith, you began to go down. Because you let your faith loose, you began to sink. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Keep coming towards me. He's telling him, basically, you should have just kept coming. You should have just kept coming. You should have just kept your focus on me and kept coming towards me. And that's what Jesus is telling every single one of us here this morning. Don't focus on your problems. Don't focus on your troubles. Don't focus on your hardships. But instead, have faith that pleases God, meaning that why don't you go ahead and keep coming towards me? We are meant to live and walk by what? But when you lack faith, you begin to doubt and you begin to sink. Faith is an action word. We are meant to walk in it. Walk in faith, but what is faith if it's not pointing us to the Lord? What is faith if it's not pointing us to Jesus? What is faith if it's not directed in the direction of Jesus? That's not faith at all. That's just motivation. Jesus didn't call us to be motivated. He called us to walk in faith. Oh, you a little faith, why did you doubt? In other words, he's saying, listen, you were pleasing me. You were pleasing me because you had faith and you were walking in it. That scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, 16 continues to say this. He says that because anyone who comes to him, there's that word again, come, that comes to him must believe that he exists. And the Bible says that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. So as Peter was earnestly seeking him, as Peter was earnestly walking towards the Lord, as Peter was stepping out, continually taking those steps towards him, you must understand that the Lord was rewarding him. The Lord was rewarding every single step Peter took towards him because he was earnestly seeking him. Earnestly seeking him, saying, I'm going to keep going. There's your reward. What's the reward? You're getting closer to Jesus. You're getting closer to the Lord. You're getting closer with Jesus. It's not that the trials are gone. It's not that the hardships are gone, because we're going to continue to have hardships and trials. And even after one is done, well, guess what? Another one is waiting just around the corner. But the reward is that as we get closer to Jesus, we'll notice that we don't have to pay attention to those hardships anymore. They don't weigh you down. They're not coming against you anymore. Instead, you are above it and you are going forward towards Jesus. Rewarder of those that will earnestly seek him. I'm going to ask if you will stand with me this morning. A rewarder of those that will earnestly seek him. That's what God is calling us to do, to get closer to him. While other people are sitting down, while other people are staying where they always been and taking steps backwards, God's calling us to be the ones that will step up, step out, and step into him, to earnestly seek him. Earnestly, our center of our attention, our focus on the Lord, on Jesus, on the author and the finisher of our faith, earnestly seeking him. The reward is that we get Jesus. The reward is that we get Jesus. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. That it's impossible to please God without faith. And that's true. So if that's true, then the opposite is true as well. That if it's impossible to please God without faith, it is impossible to not please God if you have faith. That if you have faith, you're pleasing God. And that's what God has called us to do, to live and step out in faith. If you're here this morning and you know that God has been challenging you to step up, to get up out of your comfort zone, out of your seat, and begin to step out in new areas that you have never stepped out in before, and to believe God that as you step out and you're going to step into the supernatural and the hand of God is going to be upon you like it's never been before, then this morning was just for you.